Book of James tonight, Book of James. I know the D is so excited about me speaking out of the Book of James. We have talked about this in the past because it's so convicting. I've always had a problem getting past verse 8. Tonight I'd like for us to... We went down to verse 12 last week, but I'd like for us to read, starting in verse 18. We'll back up here in a little bit, but I want to read from I'm going to start in verse 17 because it's a great, great verse. Just stay where you're at. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables and neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege tonight to enter this place. And Lord, as we study the word here as adults, we pray for our adults who are teaching in other places. We pray for our young people that you might work in their hearts. We pray that you would give special blessing. Father, I pray that whether they're being taught by a teacher, whether they're sitting and seeking to memorize and somebody working with them, or Lord, whether they are area of play and folks trying to seek to help them to learn how to get along one with another and how to put to application these things. Lord, I pray you'll bless them. I pray that you'll bring upon them the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. And then, Lord, tonight as we look here in this tremendous book, in this chapter, I pray you'll strengthen our hearts and our minds in the things of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to entitle this tonight, I would entitle it Receiving, Responding, and Resigning to the Word of God. If there is something that's going to change us, you and I know that it's the Word of God, and yet it is probably that which God's people seem to leave out of their lives the most. We have, please don't take this wrong, we have come to a spot so often in our Christian walk that we pick up a little devotional, we read three or four verses, we read a little paragraph, and we say, God bless, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so and we three and no more, or we four and no more, I get it poetically, and that's it. And we spend, you know, a total of, you know, 4 or 5 minutes, and we've soothed our conscience, and yet we've not really gained from God. We've not allowed the Word of God to really penetrate us. Now, by the way, nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand. And I thank God for good devotionals. I thank God for every verse that is read. Sometimes in your daily life, you get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and you read a verse, that thing is going to jump out at you, and it's going to grip you, and it'll be enough for the entire day. Sometimes that's true, but it's not always true. And so we've got to allow God to do what He needs to do and give Him ample time for that very basic thing in our lives. When we look here in the book of James, we find that the very first portion of this chapter, as we looked at last week, is speaking of the testing of God's people. We all go through tests. And we find that those tests are varied. I mean, they are diverse. There are all sorts of testings that you and I are going to experience in our lives. We're going to experience testings from without, from those who are not Christians, and we're going to experience testings from within, from those who are Christians. We're going to experience testings physically. We're going to experience them emotionally. We just have all sorts of things that God is going to test us with. Testing, by the way, is a learning experience. Did you know that? It's a learning experience. Students in school, if they are good students, when they miss something on a test, they have learned it. And they've learned it for the next time because they know this time they got it wrong and they understood what's wrong with it now and they've gained something from it. And they can use it in the right way the next time. And we ought to gain from every test, even those that we fail at. We ought to gain from those things. Now we come to verse 13. We did not read this. In verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he's tried he shall receive a crown of life." Then in verse 13 he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." And so we look at this and we see this word temptation, and all of a sudden it seems like, oh, wait a minute, God is testing us, or there's temptations that come there, and yet it says God is not tempting us or tempting us to do evil. And we need to understand something very vividly tonight. The word temptation or tempt, when it is used, when it is used concerning God especially, it's not a solicitation to do evil. Let me share you something. 2 Samuel, you got your, just hang on to James there. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. First time I came to this, I thought, whoa, what does this mean? It says in verse number 1, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved Satan against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Isn't that interesting? I looked at that and thought, what is going on? Why is God moving him to do something that he says is wrong? Well, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it becomes pretty clear who the He is. If you go to 1 Chronicles for just a moment, 1 Chronicles in chapter 21, and we find here another occasion that this is spoken of. And notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." What do we learn? We learn that God, in His omniscience, allowed the devil to tempt him. Okay? But God did not tempt him with evil. God's testing is never to see if we'll do something wrong. God's testing is for endurance. And it is a gift of God because its purpose is to strengthen us. Let's read verses 13 through 17 and let's notice something. We get to verse 17. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err." Do not wander, he's saying here. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now notice verse 17. He's not done here, and he's saying, God doesn't tempt us, but we are tempted. There are temptations that come our way, and our lust is what allows this to take place. And he's saying to us as brethren, don't wander on these issues. But notice verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What is the gift that he's really talking about here? I believe within the context, the gift that he's referring to here is that God, in his testing, God, in that testing, is seeking to strengthen us, not to have us succumb. Okay? It's to strengthen us. I don't know if he still does. Chad, do you still lift weights? You still work out? For many years, he started as a teenager and started lifting weights. And there's a lot of work in that. He did what I never did. I thought about it many times, but I never did. And began to lift and to do all the different things, different lifts and so forth, to strengthen the muscles. Okay? It is what that is you've got something that is what a test. It is something that is hard to do. And as you're working at that, as you're struggling against that, what is it doing? It's producing in you strength. It's producing in you endurance. And that's what God is seeking to do. And that is God's gift to you and to me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Even the tests, they're God's wonderful gift to us. And so we go through some things that are very difficult in life that God allows in our lives. Some of them He places there. Many of them the devil places there, and their temptation is evil. But God can use those things, can't He? I think of David. I don't believe that Potiphar's wife was placed in front of David by God. I believe that was Satan. But at the same time, God used that to strengthen, not David, but Joseph. We'll get the right character, okay? But God used that nonetheless. It put him in a prison, and there he was used of God, and it was in that prison cell that he had the opportunity to meet the butler, who later got him his job as vice pharaoh. I mean, you stop, think about it. And so God was at work doing this and preparing him for all of those things. And so you and I, we ought to be thankful for the testings. Do we like them? No, we don't like them. We don't like them. Most people don't like to work out too well. Most people don't want to go through the endurance and all those kinds of things. But nonetheless, all of those things are good for us. Now notice verse number 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now God's telling us here that you and I, we've come through these kinds of things, and God is begatting us. In other words, that's a bad word, but God is what? Doing some things in our lives. He is recreating us, if you please. And He's doing it through the Word of God. Let me back up here just a few pages. You don't need to. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 25. And it's or verse 23, excuse me. It says, as being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You and I, we know what? We get born by the Word. But too often, our problem is we think that refers simply to salvation. Do you understand tonight? God didn't just save you from the penalty of sin. God saved you from the power of sin. And praise the Lord, one of these days, this is the exciting part, D, God's going to save us from the presence of sin. And the way our country's going, it couldn't be none too soon. But we find that God is working in our lives what? To sanctify us. We're talking primarily, when we read the epistles, we're talking primarily of God teaching His people. And a lot of what we want to apply to salvation really applies to sanctification. So let's notice here, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, who are we talking to? Sinners? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what's He telling us here? He's telling us, as God's people, there is something that is going to sanctify us, that's going to set us apart. And that is when we are very willing to receive of the Word of God. You say, preacher, why are you saying this tonight? Boy, we're the Wednesday night crowd. We're the folks that are here all the time. But do you recognize that sometimes we get into this, we can call it a rut perhaps, to where, yeah, we are here, but we're not really here. Sometimes we can go through the routine, but we're not allowing it to really be received into our soul. I mean, a while ago, when Roseanne mentions how this verse in the song speaks to heart, I'm saying, hey, that is someone who is allowing something to be received. That, by the way, is very biblically based. And that is a wondrous thing to take place in our lives. We need to always be ready to hear, whether it be by reading or by teaching or by preaching. At the same time, we need to be cautious about becoming a teacher, preacher too quickly. Somebody said, well, man, you should be witnessing to people. And yes, but we need to know what we're witnessing. Yeah. I can remember very vividly, it's been several years ago, we had a musical group that came to our church. I can't remember who it was. I wouldn't tell you if I could. But I remember that one of the individuals in that group had sang with them for quite a while, but they had just gotten saved 2 weeks previous. And now they're up there singing and giving testimony. But here was what was bad about the testimony. It was not biblically correct. Isn't it amazing that if somebody's a movie star or some sort of famous speaker or some politician, they get saved, we want to hear from them right away. But if you're the average guy on the street, could care less. You know what I'm saying? But we need to have something to witness about. Okay? And we need to know some things and allow the Lord to work in our hearts. He said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, we need to make sure of what we're saying is correct. Slow to wrath. That's interesting. He places that. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath, or perhaps we could say a resentment to the word being read or taught, is not going to allow God to work His righteousness in us. Now, because of that word wanting to do that job, and because that comes to dwell within us, or it should, He says, now, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, put it off, like dirty clothing, filthiness, put away those dirty things. Get them out of here. Superfluity of naughtiness. That word superfluity simply means a superabundance. Superabundance of badness. Okay? And lay those aside. Lay that aside and receive with meekness. I love that term, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now again, I believe he's talking about sanctification, not salvation here. Which is able to save us in the sense of allowing God to use us and to work in us that our lives might be in the right direction. It is after this that he now says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. When we receive the word of God, we can respond to the word of God. And oh, how we need to listen to it. Amen. And he tells us there, if we're one who just listens and doesn't allow it to enter within us and become our practice, it is a deceiving thing. A hearer who isn't a doer is deceived. Let me turn my page. Notice verse 24 and 5. 23 and 4. If any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. One who only hears, but does not allow that to enter into his being, to change him, will soon forget how he looked. He will soon forget to allow God to make any changes in his life. This is what I would call the sit, soak, and sour crowd. They attend church, but they're not intensely involved. They think they're serving God by their attendance. But attendance is whereby we're allowing the Word of God to enter into our soul to change us. Because it's God who is the one who can do that. We understand tonight. The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. When you and I allow Him to be our leader, when He is in leadership within our soul, then whatever it is out there, we can do because He can do it. Garrett, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. When you got saved, the Spirit of God entered into your life. And when you allow that Spirit to guide you, when you're saying, all right, I'm not going to do it myself, whatever you want me to do, then He guides us. Do we understand tonight that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are very closely united? Who wrote the book? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by Spirit of God. Okay? So as we're allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, it is synonymous with allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in us richly. Listening to the voice of the Spirit of God is allowing that Spirit to take the Word of God and make it practical for you and for me. For instance, we can go to the Proverbs and we can find all sorts of very practical things. I love the book of Proverbs. And as we pick up those Proverbs, it tells us how to do this, how to do that, how to do the other thing. And when we need it, the Spirit of God is the one who knows where that is. He's the one who knows how to do it. And He's the one who's going to speak to our heart about it and maybe actually show us that proverb or bring it to our mind that we might go in the right direction. And when you and I are in submission to that, when you and I are saying, hey, Lord, that's what I want. Spirit of God, that's what I want. This is not a hard thing. You see, it's hard to do God's will and to do God's work in the flesh. But it's not hard to do it in the Spirit. Is it hard for God to do God's work? No. And when we're allowing Him that complete, full access, this is what all is talking about in James as well. It's basically the same thing we've been saying over and over again. Allowing Him this thing. Notice verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Law of liberty? We were talking about grace a while ago. The doer sees himself in this law of grace, this law of liberty. And he allows it to make the changes in his life. And something he likes doing. It's exciting to do. Man, I got saved. One of the things that changed immediately was I didn't like going to church, now I did. I couldn't understand the Bible. It made absolutely no sense. And all of a sudden, things began to make sense. And the more it's made sense, the more exciting it's got. To me, at this stage in my life, it's more exciting than it's ever been in my entire life. That's why, I don't know how many years God has for me. That's why I think these are the greatest years of my life. Can't walk anywhere. Hey, great years. Verse 26. Let's finish this chapter out. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. He's going to get down to some practical stuff. Matter of fact, we're going to find out about that tongue very vividly in chapter 3 if we go on this. And he says, pure religion. Kind of an unusual word, actually, in the Word of God. Religion, normally talking about people doing to try to gain God's favor. But God's saying here, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. I look at this and I'm thinking to myself, fatherless, my mind immediately goes to bus kids. And so many of our young people today who have no parent or even parents, but especially fatherless. I understand many of those are not widows in the sense that their husband died, but they're still in this situation. But we find ourselves, when this kind of thing is working in us, in a position of compassion for people. Our heart goes out to people. When we're allowing the Spirit of God to move in us through the Word of God, as it's coming into our hearts and showing us the direction to go, we become doers by what? Our actions of love. And concern for others. Interesting. By the way, you know what you can call that? You can call that sacrifice of self. But we don't really, when we've come to that spot, believe it's sacrifice. Somebody said, man, you sacrificed so much to become a Christian. Yep, I gave up sin. I gave up hell. I gave up a short life, misery. It's the same principle as God's people. When we are giving ourselves to the Lord, what we're doing, we're sacrificing ourselves to the Lord that He might have first position in our lives. But it doesn't seem like sacrifice. It seems like gain. Because I think it is. But by the way, if we do it for that reason, we've lost. Because then all of a sudden it's for ourselves rather than Him. Isn't that true? And boy, sometimes we get in that spot too. Well, listen, I hope that bless your heart, be a help to you somehow. I hope that chapter, as we think back over and consider all the things that come into our lives, what is God trying to teach us? God's trying to say to us, hey, I want to make you into something usable. And by the way, you teenagers, you might think, man, I have really gone through some rough things. Nobody has had the life that I've had. God's doing that especially for you. Think about it. He's preparing you for something special. Oh man, I missed all of this and that and the other thing. Who hasn't? But God's preparing us. Amen.